We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
So I want to ask a question and would love your honesty. The 8 o'clock did an outstanding, by the way, I had a great crowd at 8, super crowd. And so thankful for those who served in there. And they were really honest with me at 8 o'clock. So should I expect the same thing from the 9:30 crowd? Yes. Okay, so let me just ask this question. We'll get this out in the open. How many of you have noticed in general, that people like to argue? Have you noticed that? Okay. How many of you like to argue? Yeah. Now, some of you will say, no, I don't agree with that statement. So then you would argue that statement, right? So either way, what we discover in the day and age in which we live is that we love to get our point across. We love to express our opinions. Many of us in here are very opinionated. You know who you are. Some behind me too, all right? So we love to express ourselves. We love to talk about things that are passionate to us, and we're just that way. And in many cases, if we're not careful in all of that, okay, we have to be cautious, but in all of that, what we end up doing is we end up promoting ourselves. And our mindset today, especially here in the West, we have this very big issue that we probably are blind to for the most case, is that we have this thing called self-worth and self-importance and self-esteem. And you can't hardly watch a television show or commercials on TV, and everything is all about who? You. And you deserve this, and this is best for you, and it's your way, and it's all about who? Now, that was a terrible response, because you don't even want to admit that right now, okay? So the word would be me, so say it with me. It's all about me, okay? It's all about me. And this creates something, and this has created something, especially here in the West. This has created a very self-centered lifestyle. And for many, we are blind to this. We would not think this. In fact, some of us would think, oh, I don't have that problem. I'm not selfish. I'm very giving. I'm very generous. I'm very loving. I'm not me. I wish my husband was here to hear this, because he's that way and he'll need this message. Or my wife or my teenager. Where's my teen? They need to get in here, all right? But we don't think it's us. We think, no, not me. Well, if I was to tell you this, that what would you think if the people who were spending the most time with Jesus during his earthly ministry, the disciples, would you think that these guys, after spending all this time with Jesus and being around him and eating and just constantly in his presence, you would think, right, that of all of the people, these guys would be the least selfish, right? You would think that. You would think if anybody knew what it would mean to not be a, you know, self-worth kind of person and get my opinion out there and argue my point of view and push my way, you would think it would be these guys because they spent so much time around Jesus. But the truth is, they were as caught up in self as most of us in here are. You see, this isn't just a Western problem. Listen carefully. This is a human problem. This is a sinner's problem. Being caught up with self. And the wild thing as we look at this text in a minute is that these very men almost missed the whole point of what it was going to mean to be a Christ follower. You see, this was a very significant week as we enter John 13. This was a very sacred and special time on the Jewish calendar. It was a time of remembrance for the Jewish people. And if you know anything about history, if you know anything about the Jewish nation, you know that Passover was a time to think back when God lovingly and graciously delivered his people from the bondage of Egypt. God has sent his servant Moses to deliver them. And Pharaoh basically told Moses, there is no God, I'm God. And God said, well, we'll see about that. And began to send plagues and kept saying over and over again, let my people go, let my people go. And God had finally had enough. And by the way, when God's had enough, he's had enough. And he said, I'm going to send the death angel. And Moses, you need to prepare your people. They need to sacrifice a lamb, and they need to put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and the lintel of the door so that when the death angel comes, he will pass over your house. And this is where the term comes from. And of course, in the morning, there was a cry in Egypt, and Pharaoh was broken, and he finally said, basically, get out of here. And you know God delivers his people. And so fast forward to now we are in the New Testament, and this has been an ongoing tradition, and this was no small thing, church. I don't know what kind of special celebrations you have in your house. I don't know how you are going to honor Easter with a big lunch or a dinner or what you do for Christmas or Thanksgiving, but I promise you, whatever it is, it will pale in comparison to what was happening on the Jewish calendar. It would pale in comparison to the meal that they would have, and as they would bring their little ones and the children, and they would gather around, and they would say, we want you to remember, this is a time of Passover. This is when our God, Jehovah, when Yahweh delivered us. This is a sacred time and a special time. Now, when you have a time like this, when you have this kind of ceremony and this much significance and this much sacredness, the last thing that you would ever want to happen would be to have people arguing at the dinner table. Am I right? It'd be like having a Christmas dinner and all the family, and suddenly someone goes, brings up the thing no one wants to talk about. And suddenly there's a squabble and there's a fight. I mean, you, on all of these special moments, I don't know how you are, but really, you're just thinking, let's not make a big deal. Can we just let today go and let's have a little peace? Can I get a witness, right? That's what you're wanting. That's what you're hoping. Not today, not at this celebration. And so Jesus sends his men off to get the Passover meal ready. And something happens that is so mind-boggling to me. Of all of the guys that you would think would not argue on this day, Luke ends up recording, and it would just have to be Luke, wouldn't it? I mean, Luke is constantly jotting. He's the guy that wrote down that, you know, Peter and John weren't the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? I mean, he said these are unlearned and ignorant men, right? And so here he is again. He's at it again. And here's what he says in Luke 22. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. This is happening at the dinner table. This is the argument that's happening. I mean, can you just picture this? They're all going around the room. Well, actually, I think I'm a little bit better than you are. And you can just see it in your mind, can't you? Peter stands up and goes, anybody in here walk on water lately? I don't think so, right? Right? You can just see this happening. And this argument is unfolding. This discussion is happening. And there in plain view, these men are bickering in the final hours of Jesus' life at the most sacred dinner they could have together with Jesus. And in essence, they're saying, I'm more spiritual than you. I'm better than you. I'm greater than you. And we would look at this and think, well, I would never do that. Now, the beauty of the text is this. Jesus could have let him have it. He could have used a litany of words. He could have lectured them. But the truth of the matter is his speaking ministry is pretty much at an end at this point. And so what Jesus does is rather than giving them a lecture, because these are the men that are going to have to lead the church. These are the men that are going to take the gospel. These are the men that are going to lay down their lives. These are the men that are going to have to show what it looks like to live in unity and harmony. These are the men who are going to have to serve. Jesus doesn't really say anything at all. In fact, he gives them a lesson in love. And I want you to notice what he does in the text. He uses an everyday household item. And he demonstrates what it means to serve. John 13 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, he laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Well, you got to love Peter, don't you? This is the guy always saying, I'll never, right? Jesus answered and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What? Look at this about face. Don't just wash my feet, my hands and my head too, Lord, right? Give me a bath. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he's clean every whit. And you are all clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he answered unto them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you, what, church? An example that you should do as I have done to you. Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And I want everyone to read this last verse with me in verse 17. Ready? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, I'm not sure how you feel after a meal. I'm not sure what you like to do after dinner. But I have never, after dinner, had the idea, I think I'll go wash feet. That thought has never occurred to me. I've never thought, all the men, can I get all the men to look up here? Most of us, when we're done eating, we've got a couple things on our mind. Couch, nap, okay? It, probably in that order, right? We're not thinking, you know, I want to go serve. I want to go do something, right? And again, I don't know what's on your bucket list to do before you die, but you should know these are some of the last moments of Jesus' life. And I don't know what you want to do in the last moments of your life, but I doubt very highly that washing feet is on that list. And Jesus is giving us an example that in the last moments of his life, he is still a servant. And the point I want us to see, and the reason, get your towel, the reason all of you have been given this towel today, the reason I wanted every single one of you to have one, including kids and everyone who came into the worship service today, is because when you leave today, I want this towel to serve as a reminder to you and to me and to all of us here at Faith Baptist Church that we are to be servants who serve. This is who we are. You see, life's not about our self-esteem and how great we are and our self-worth and our net worth. Let me tell you, it's about Christ's esteem and who he is and what he has done for us. And that's the whole reason we're here. It's what Chad said in the worship. Without Jesus, we don't even have a song to sing. We don't have a reason to get up. Whereas Paul said, we are of all men most miserable if there's not Christ, if Christ had not raised from the dead. And so we're here today, and you've been given this towel, and I want to give you four simple lessons that you can learn from a towel. Four lessons that Jesus taught in the text about a towel. Number one, you can really tell what kind of servant you are when you're actually treated like one. You can really tell what kind of servant you are when you're actually treated like one. You know, most of us internally have an objection line. We have a point in us where we'll say, I will do this and no more. I will go this far and no more. Don't ask me to do this. I will not do that. I won't give, I won't do, I won't. There's a line, and we say, I won't do it, and yet this is what the disciples were saying. I'm not washing feet. I'm not doing that. That is beneath me. This is the mindset the disciples had. In my sense, and my reality for my own life sometimes, in my sense in here is if you're anything like me, there's some lines inside of you, and there's some lines inside of me that I sometimes think I shouldn't have to do that. Why should I have to do that? Why should I have to serve that way? Why should I have to be the one? I don't understand. I was reading this week about D.L. Moody, and there's two men that I have been fascinated with for 25 years of ministry, one on one continent, Charles Spurgeon, and one on this continent, D.L. Moody. And as many of you know, Moody started the Moody Church and the Moody Bible Institute, and one of his goals, and 134 years later, this is still happening every year, he would host a pastor's conference, and I'll actually be going to that in May. I've been going for many years now. And he has made it to where he wanted as many pastors could come for the most economical price possible. And so in order to do that, he would put a lot of the pastors in the dormitory there. And on this particular year, he invited a lot of pastors from Europe to attend, and this had never happened before. And so here were all of these pastors from all over different countries in Europe. And one evening, Moody was walking through the dormitories, and he was noticing that outside of the doors of many of these rooms where these pastors from Europe were staying were their shoes. And it dawned on him that in Europe, it is customary at that time when you would go to bed at night, you would set your shoes outside of your door, and as a courtesy to the guests, the staff would collect up all of the shoes, and they would shine those shoes, and in the morning, your shoes would be ready for you. Well, this is not an American custom. And Moody's walking the hallway, and he's seeing all of these pairs of shoes. And one by one, he goes down and begins to collect them. And he gathers up what must have been hundreds of pairs of shoes and went into a small closet and began to shine every one of those shoes. And one of his associate pastors was looking for him. It was about 2:30 in the morning, and they saw a light on and opened the door, and he said, "Mr. Moody, it's 2:30. What are you doing?" And he said, "I want you to help me." He said, "Help you do what?" He said, "Help you shine these shoes." He said, "Why would I do that?" He said, "Because this would be a good reminder that we are not more important than the Lord." And I love this quote. Moody said this, "There are many of us who are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do the little things." And I think the reason is because we really think we're somebody. We have a very high opinion of ourselves. Here's what Moody said. He said, "Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody." And maybe the question should be, who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? What is it that you're not willing to do? When you look at this text, it's mind-blowing to think that Jesus, the Prince of Glory, the one who is going to go back to glory to take his rightful place, he is the one washing feet. I mean, church, someone should have been washing Jesus' feet. Someone should have gotten up from the table and done this, and nobody did. I mean, you know, they didn't have shoes like we do today. They're walking in the street with animals and the dust and the muck and the grime. This is the lowest, filthiest, menial task that anyone would ever do, and it's after dinner, and here is our Lord and Savior, the Crown Prince of Majesty, on his knees, washing feet. And I don't think that he's, you know, sort of rubbing him and saying, "Okay, Andrew, now Philip, and come here, Peter." I don't think he did it that way. I think it was the most loving act. And what a picture and what a lesson of what love looks like, because you see, Jesus is showing us exactly how we should act when we're treated like a servant. And the key to all of this is broke down for us in the first few verses here, in verses 1-3, when it says that Jesus knew that he was loved unconditionally by the Father. He knew where he was going. He knew who he was. Look at the text, and he says, "And he loved them unto the end." Why would Jesus do this job? Why would he grab this towel? Why would he surrender himself and get low and do this? Why? Church, listen to me. Because he loved the people he was sent to minister to. He loved them. And when you know you're loved unconditionally and you have that love in you, you will in turn love others and you will serve them. And so the question is, what does your love look like? You see, we have the model in Jesus. We have the mandate to do what he did, and we actually have the means to do it. The love of God is in us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate this. And the question is, what does that look like? How are you loving and serving others? Who is going to get the use of your towel this coming week? See, Jesus knew exactly who he was. He was a servant, and he served, and he did it because he loved. And he didn't think more highly than himself than he ought to. And so the first lesson is, you can tell what kind of servant you really are when you're actually treated like one. Number two, your capacity to love is directly related to your capacity to humble yourself. Your capacity to love is directly related to your capacity to humble yourself. The more humble you are, the greater you're going to love. I mean, when you talk about humility, who wants to talk about that subject, right? I mean, who's going to write on the subject of humility? But the truth is this, the less interested in yourself you are, the greater your capacity to love and serve others. Somebody said it this way, the lower you go in self-concern, the higher you go in concern for others. Only humble people truly love. You can learn a lot about a love and the love of Jesus through a towel. You see, this is a servant's towel. It's very reminiscent of the towel that we gave all of our deacons recently when they became deacons here in our church. It's the towel I gave to several of our outgoing deacons and thanked them for being a servant in this church. It's the towel that you and I are to have, and it's not an ornament. It's for use. It serves a purpose. It reminds us of who we are and what we do and how we do it. And let me sum it up this way. People who are puffed up with pride never get low and serve other people. It doesn't happen. You see, friends, there's a high calling on our life, and it's not to be great, and it's not to be well-known, and it's not to be popular. We've been given a towel by Jesus, and we're told to love and to serve, and every single time we come to the table of God's grace, we are reminded of the sacrifice. Here's what Philippians says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and he was found in fashion as a man." In church, notice what he did. He what? He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death. And it wasn't just any death, church. It was what? The death of the cross. And church, I will tell us that until we are willing to empty ourselves of ourselves and allow Christ to fill us with more of himself, it will almost be impossible to truly serve other people. You see, we are to live in total contradiction to the way the world tells us to live. The world's not going to tell you to go serve people. Jesus says, serve. I've given you the example. Friends, I would remind us today that the nature of our salvation is a high call to get low and serve. To get low and serve. One author said it this way, "The only people suitable to represent Jesus are the lowly." The lowly. Christ is our example. Somebody said, "Well, how low did Jesus go?" Well, let's think about that for a minute. We were singing about it. He left heaven's throne and he came to earth. And he not only came to earth, he was placed in the earth. And thank God, 3 days later, he rose again. Amen? The Prince of Glory, the King of Majesty, came low. I want to remind us all of something. You're not as loving as you think until you're willing to get low and serve other people. Never. You're never as loving as you think you are until you're willing to get low and serve other people. And so Jesus shows us what it's like to be a servant. He reminds us that humility and love run on the same track, that until we're humble, we won't really love people. And when we love people, we'll truly serve them. I want you to get this image in your mind, Jesus washing the feet of Judas. Jesus washing the feet of Peter, the man who was going to deny him. Do you know every one of those men in that room left Jesus except John? They all said with Peter, "We'll never deny you," but it was only John at the foot of the cross. And yet he knew that, and he continued to wash their feet. You see, we look at certain people and we think, "Well, I'm not doing that for you. You're a jerk. You're an idiot. I don't like you." Boy, is our love ever tested these days, isn't it, friends? Number three, there's very little hope you will ever be happy unless you obey Jesus. There's very little hope. I think one of the reasons many of us find no joy and no happiness in this life, and the reason many of us are carrying around misery in our spirit, is because we're not doing the very things Jesus has told us to do. I think a lot of the church in the West has landed on this passage, and we didn't finish the passage. You see, Jesus is unlocking and cracking open the door and telling us the secret to happiness. The world spits out formulas and spins out all kinds of products saying, if you'll buy this, if you'll get this, you'll be happy. How many of you ever bought something and you thought, okay, this is going to make me happy, and you're not even two payments in and you already hate the thing? Can I get a witness, right? It didn't bring any happiness at all, okay? And Jesus is saying right here in the text, he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you what? If you do them. And I think a lot of us somehow have made the false assumption and we've come to the wrong conclusion and think that if I just know what the text says, then I'll be happy. And that is not true. It's not knowing what the Bible says. It's not knowing what Jesus says. It's actually carrying it out. is that you can know the Bible, but that's not the issue. The issue is, are you living out what you know? And Jesus is the reason some of us are not happy. It's not because we don't have a knowledge. It's because we're not living out that knowledge. We're not actually doing the thing that Jesus has told us to do. And here's the frightening thing about this passage, that if we fail to do this, not only are we not happy, if we refuse what Jesus is saying to do, if we refuse to serve, if we refuse to get low, what we're actually saying is, we're better than Jesus. Jesus said, the servant's not greater than his Lord. Isn't that what the disciples were saying? Well, I'm better than you, and I'm better than you, and I'm greater. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus just gets up and starts washing their feet. Can you imagine how that got the room to be quiet? See, when we refuse this, we're saying, Jesus, I don't have to do that. I shouldn't have to do that. I want to give you a life-changing statement. I heard this from a Welsh preacher about 22 years ago, and it's stuck with me ever since. And that is this: blessings flow from obedience. Blessings flow from obedience. From the point of where you decide to obey. Now look, don't take this text and go, all right, I'm obeying Jesus. How comes I'm not happy? Hang on a minute, okay? It doesn't say you'll be instantaneously happy, does it? No. Jesus said, but if you know these things and you do them, you will be what? Happy. This is a promise. That there's joy in doing the task that Christ has commissioned us to do. And so here is what Jesus is saying. You want to be blessed? And all for being blessed. Say amen, right? Everybody wants that. Then you know what Jesus is saying? Get low. Mom and dad, get low. Children, teenager, get low. Pastor, get low. Deacon, get low. Employer, employee, get low. Husband, wives, get low. Church member, what am I going to say? Get low. Take your towel. Get low and serve. This is what we've been called to do. Now, I want you to go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because from this Last Supper, we find the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, Paul, in addressing the church at Corinth, is describing this to the church, to this New Testament church. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and notice, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The word examine here in the text means to prove or to qualify, to look deep within. How do we do that? How do you perform what some might call a spiritual autopsy on us? How do we kind of, do we run like an x-ray machine, a spiritual x-ray machine, or a Bible MRI over us, right? And try to reveal some things and say, well, how is this going to work? And well, it's very simple, and I want to speak directly to two things before we come to partake. Number one, I want to ask us to do two things. First of all, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved. This is the time of remembrance. It is for the express purpose of reminding us of Christ. And as we look at the table, we look to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now where, church? He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And do you know that joy begins the moment you respond to the call of salvation? Joy is a person. Joy is only found in Jesus Christ, church. You see, joy is knowing Jesus and being known of him and making him known. And the question is, how about it, friend? Do you know Jesus? Are you his child? If you say yes to that question, on what basis is your answer? Have you surrendered to him? Have you repented? Have you come? Have you received the free gift of eternal life? The only way to partake in today's remembrance service is to make sure you've repented and received that gift of salvation. Friends, this is a family supper and only those in the family can attend. But the good news is, if you're not, you can do that right now. You can come to Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must turn to him and come to him and realize, I need a Savior. And so you need to make sure you're saved. Number two, you need to confess your selfishness, ask God to cleanse you, and make plans to serve someone this week. What a travesty it would be if you came to the table this morning with bitterness and envying and strife in your heart. What a terrible thing to try and approach this very special, significant time like the disciples did, arguing and bickering and feuding and fussing and having aught with somebody. I want to remind us of something that Jesus said back in the text. You remember when Jesus came to Peter and Peter's like, don't wash me. And then he's like, what, give me a bath, right? Back and forth. Jesus pointed out to Peter, he says, Peter, you're clean, you're my child, you're mine. But if I don't wash your feet, you're in the same class as Judas. But you're not in the same class as Judas, you're mine, and I want to wash your feet. And by the way, this is the last lesson from the Tao. We need to confess our sins and keep a clear conscience. And Jesus is reminding those with an earshot, and he's speaking to Peter, and he's reminding us as his children that we must keep ourselves clean by coming and confessing to Jesus. And here's the great news, church. Here's the good news. The good news is, according to 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of God's people said, amen. You see, the truth of the matter is we all fall. We all have issues. We all struggle. Anybody sin this week? Some of you can put your hand up. I'm deeply concerned for you, or I want to talk to you afterwards and learn your secret, okay? But the great news is we don't come with an animal sacrifice. You see, the reason there's no lamb on this table is because the lamb was on the cross and he rose from the grave. And we don't come to the table to get clean. Jesus already made us clean. We come to the table to be reminded that we are to live clean and think clean and walk clean and talk clean and live a clean life. And when we sin, we confess our sins to him, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the reason we come to the table is we come to prepare ourselves. It's the point of surrendering. It's where we lay it down and we say, Lord, who gets your towel this week? Who do I need to serve? Who do I need to show love to? That's the purpose of the Tao.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.